Together from Ephesians chapter 6. This is my our sixth message on spiritual warfare from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. And this morning, and we've been looking at each one of these pieces of armor separately, so that by the time we get finished, we're going to have nine messages on this. And last week, we looked at the first piece of armor in verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness to cover these vital organs of your body. And then the next piece of equipment, which we look at this morning, is the feet. What are we to have on our feet? Having shod or put on your feet the gospel of peace. Father, I thank you this morning that you are present here among your people. I thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in each of our lives. We're not always content with what you are doing and how you move us and how you work in us. And at times make us very uncomfortable because you stretch us. Many times we find ourselves being stretched even when we come here on Sunday morning. And I pray, though I don't like it, I pray that you will continue that stretching process, that we might be more and more conformed to the image of our Savior, who was filled with grace and filled with truth. And I ask this morning that you would be very present in meeting the needs of each of these folks whose names are mentioned in the bulletin, who have physical needs, as well as those whose names I have just mentioned. Would you in each situation bring glory to yourself, honor to your name? I pray that you'll speak to us in these moments as we look at what it means to have our feet covered with the gospel of peace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in a spiritual war, and I think part of what's going on in the churches today is really spiritual warfare. The enemy trying to divide. I love to read some bumper stickers, not all bumper stickers. Some of them are useful, some are not. One says, "We're born naked, wet, and hungry. Then things get worse." Another one, "It's as bad as you think, and they are out to get you." We are in a spiritual battle that is till death. And just as all soldiers who are in times of conflict need a place to rest, they need some R&R. At times, we need to know where we can get our R&R in the midst of the spiritual battle. And I think that's what the shoes of the gospel of peace really are implying this morning as we look at that. Reminds me of the lady who opened her refrigerator, saw a rabbit sitting on one of the shelves, said, "What are you doing?" And the rabbit said, "Well, this is a Westinghouse refrigerator, isn't it?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I'm Westing. We all need a Westing place in the midst of the battle. You know, shoes are often overlooked in importance. Last night, well, I won't tell you about that. That applied to the last night crowd. But I don't really notice shoes on people. I cannot tell you. I've come in this morning and I've talked to a number of you. I have not looked at any of your shoes. Shoes are the last thing that I notice. Connie says I could probably be more attentive to my own shoes, that they need to be polished more often and so forth. But I frankly don't notice shoes on people. But that doesn't mean they're not important. And sometimes when it comes to the equipment of a soldier, we might think that all of those things that protect the head and protect the main part of the body, the trunk and the abdomen and so forth, are the most important pieces of equipment. But stop and think, a soldier without any shoes may be incapacitated as far as his feet are concerned. The feet are not the most vital of all the organs. You can live without your feet. You can't live without your heart. You can't live without your lungs. And without other internal organs, you can live without your feet, but you cannot fight without your feet. You cannot, as Paul says three times in this passage, stand. Take your stand and resist the devil. How can you stand if you have no feet? So the feet are extremely important when it comes to warfare. Certainly when it comes to spiritual warfare as well. In order to stand, we have got to be able to have feet. And without being able to stand, without being able to move, without having our feet protected, then we are sitting targets before the enemy, before Satan. It's been interesting, the number of NBA players this year, who, though they're great players, and they've still got their shooting touch, and they've still got their eye, and they've still got their coordination, but if they've got a foot problem, all at once they're on an inactive list. They're no longer factors. We saw that right here in our own city, not with the foot of Tim Duncan, but primarily with his knee. So we can never underestimate the importance of the feet. You cannot overlook the importance of having put on your feet the gospel of peace. Kenneth Wiest is a Greek New Testament scholar, and he translates it this way: having sandaled your feet with the foundation of the good news of peace, or the Amplified reads, and having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with firm-footed stability, the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. I like the Wiest translation because I really think this is what Paul had in mind as he was looking at perhaps a Roman soldier while he was chained to that soldier in prison during the time which he wrote this book of Ephesians, along with a number of other prison epistles. And the sandal, the shoe on the Roman soldier in that day was more like a modern day sandal, except it wrapped up around the ankle in order to protect the ankle bone so that a soldier would not turn his ankle bone, injure his ankle bone, and therefore not be able to move. And then the bottom of that sandal would have cleats, perhaps like modern-day sandals that are used by golfers, the golf sandals that have recently come into the vogue. Now, the shoes are used for three primary purposes, and you have them listed there. You may want to fill in the blanks as I go. But the shoes do really three things, aside from looks and style and so forth. They are there for protection. They are to protect your feet. I remember when I was a child and out on the farm, especially before I began to do heavy farm work that my dad got me into later years, and I was mainly made for playing during those early years, that I would run around my bare feet, and I had built up calluses on my feet. And those calluses on my feet would make me immune to sharp obstacles and stones and so forth. But it's been years since I've gone in my bare feet. I don't even run around my bare feet at home. And last year when we went to Croatia, and we were in the city of Split, and we were overlooking the Adriatic Sea, and during times when we were not involved in ministry, because it was so hot, there was no air conditioning, there were no fans, and the sea was cool, and it was inviting to me. And I remember the first time that I went out into that sea, there was a problem between the place where we were staying and the water itself, and it was a very stony beach, and these were sharp, pointed stones. And I can still remember the feeling walking out to that water, and every step was pure agony. I thought my feet would never recover. And I had one thing in mind, and that was to hunt and bag a pair of water sandals, cheap, that would do the job. And we were able to do that. But the gospel of peace is designed to protect us in the midst of the battle. We'll look at what the gospel of peace is in a moment, but just keep in mind that it's necessary in order to protect your feet. And some of us this morning are unprotected because we simply do not have the gospel of peace on in our lives. Our inner lives are in turmoil. Many times our relationships are in turmoil. And the end result is Satan is able to get into your life, and he's able to dig up all of this mess, and he's able to come against you and discourage you and defeat you because you don't have on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Peace will keep us from flight. It will keep us from panic. Now, a very familiar device in those days in warfare was to place certain traps in the ground, sort of like modern-day landmines. Only in that day, they didn't explode and kill you, but rather they were sharp-pointed objects, maybe made out of stone or metal or rock, something else, maybe even wood devices, and they would whittle them down until they were at a sharp point, and then they would stick them in the ground. And this was in time of conflict. And if they knew the enemy was coming, they would simply put all along the pathways and all along the fields these sharp pointed objects. And of course, if you had on no sandal, if you had on no protection on your feet, then you would step on those objects. It would not only damage your foot and cause severe pain, but it could cause bleeding. It might even become infected, and it would put the foot soldier entirely out of action. So the feet had to be protected on a soldier, and likewise, we must be protected. Now, there's a second thing that shoes will do for you, and that is they will provide you with mobility. You don't see runners even in sprints today that are running without shoes. Shoes give mobility. They allow us to be able to move quickly. You go into an athletic store today and you look for athletic shoes and they will want to know, first of all, well, what are you going to use these shoes for? You don't buy tennis shoes if you're planning on doing some mountain climbing. If you are a runner, then you certainly don't want heavy work boots. Each shoe has a specific purpose. And the sandal on the Roman soldier was designed for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that was to make the soldier mobile so that the soldier could go towards the enemy or in times when his life was threatened, perhaps retreat from the enemy, but he would have to be able to be mobile. I know you remember the story of the two men who were hiking in the mountains. They had on their hiking boots. And all at once they spotted this bear coming down out of the mountain towards them. And the one man immediately sat down to take off his hiking boots and put on his running shoes. And the other man said, "What in the world are you doing that for? You can't outrun the bear." And the man said, "I don't need to do that. All I need to do is be able to outrun you." But we need running shoes. We need to be able to move. Now, all of the commanders of the armed forces, and many of you come from a military background where you even had troops under you, you recognize the importance of shoes. Did you know that the first great general in military history who understood the importance of sandals, or shoes rather, for his soldiers was Alexander the Great, prior to the great Roman Empire? Alexander the Great, of course, was from Greece. And he lived in the 4th century before Christ. Daniel saw this empire 150 years or so before Alexander the Great came upon the scene. And in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 6, he likened Alexander the Great unto a leopard. Why a leopard? Because leopards are known for their cunning quickness and craftiness by which they can move quickly upon their prey and capture it. And historians are still amazed at how quickly Alexander the Great was able to cover vast areas and territories of the known world of that day and put them under his power, into his kingdom. But as they've studied it, they tell us that historians tell us that his greatest successes came by moving his armies quickly and unexpectedly while his foes were stationary or moving in a very slow manner, and he was careful to provide his soldiers with the right kind of footwear. And they tell us that the Romans learned from Alexander the Great, copied his technique. Without this gospel of peace, you will be paralyzed with fear. You will be incapacitated, unable to move, and peace and fear are opposites. Your enemy will be able to sneak up on you, he will be able to surround you, and he will be able to get the best of you, so you better decide to have your feet covered with the gospel of peace. You say, well, what is the gospel of peace? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. There's one more thing that shoes do. Shoes will also give us traction for footing. Not just protection, not just mobility, but they also give us traction so that we're able to move. We're able to stand our ground. We're able to maintain our proper footing because we have these shoes that have cleats on the bottom. Now, I know that a number of you are golfers. Many of you are not. And you probably say, why do golfers need cleats on the bottom of their shoes? I wondered that too until I started playing golf. But believe me, it's going to make a difference in your game, whether or not you have cleats. First games I played were in tennis shoes. And not that my game dramatically improved, but I remember going to cleats. And it does make a difference. You need it for footing when you are in the process of swinging. How many football players, great receivers, or maybe halfbacks or fullbacks, and they take the ball and they begin to run, and all at once they slip and they fall. Nobody's even touched them because they lost their footing. If you have no footing, then you're going to be down and you're going to be out. Think of the boxers. Or the sumo wrestlers who don't even wear any shoes. What do? They end up pushing one another until one of those big behemoths ends up losing his footing. And he goes down and the other player, the other fighter, wrestler is pronounced the victor. Now, for the Roman soldier, it was important to have these sandals with cleats on his feet in order to prevent him from slipping and sliding right into enemy territory and become vulnerable to the enemy. And the same thing's true with the gospel of peace today. Remember how when playing tug of war, it was the team which lost its footing that lost the event. Many times it wasn't the team that was the strongest. It was a team that didn't have good footing. And you would end up being slidden right across the goal there, and you would be defeated in your team. Now, I think Paul, when he was referring to this, is referring to having on the gospel of peace so that we're not slipping and sliding into enemy territory where Satan cannot pull us. We can stand up and we can resist him because we have on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now let's look briefly at what is the gospel of peace. A number of thoughts come to my mind on this. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you have put on your feet the gospel of peace? Probably a lot of you would be hesitant to raise your hands. Because you say, there's no peace in my world. There's no peace in my family. There's no peace in the place where I work. There's no peace in my own heart. I can't sleep at night. I've got all of these thoughts. I've got all of this restlessness, all of this turbulence and chaos in my life. So you don't have on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Did you know that the primary aspect of the gospel of Christ as it applies to us is probably epitomized in that one word, peace? Now, the gospel does a number of things. It brings us into a right relationship with God. It brings to us forgiveness of sins. It brings to us the assurance of an eternal home in heaven with Christ. And those are all wonderful things. But what are they designed to do? They are designed to bring peace into the life of each one of us. Jesus, at His birth, the message was one of peace. The angels saying to the shepherds, we bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people, Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Then you get to verse 14, and the angels, the heavenly hosts, are praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, peace, goodwill toward men. And then you follow the life of Christ all the way through to the end of His life, and some of the last great words that Jesus spoke were words revolving around the issue of peace for His people. For example, in John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said to His disciples in the upper room, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. John chapter 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have nothing but trouble in the world, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Bottom line is, Jesus said, as I leave you, I am bequeathing to you. I am giving to you as a legacy, as an inheritance. I am giving to you peace. Now I say to you this morning, if that's what Jesus intended to do, then why in the world don't we have it? He came to bring peace. Someone has written that peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is rather the presence of God. That's worth writing down, isn't it? Peace is not the absence of trouble, but peace is the presence of God. The opposite of peace is fear or worry, to be living in anxiety, to be living in uncertainty. God does not want His children to be living in anxiety or uncertainty any more than we want our own children to be living that way and not having peace. I think the one thing that I desire for my own children, for my own grandchildren, more than anything else, is probably that they'll understand peace. Now, there's a lot of things we can say spiritually that we'd love to see happening with our children, our offspring. But that they'll have peace, because I know that peace can only come about through a right relationship with God and maintaining that relationship. Now, there are three different kinds of peace. First of all, you have peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, the moment we are justified by faith in Christ Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We glory in our tribulation, all because we know that we have now been justified by faith, and we are at peace with God. We're no longer, in the words of James, we are no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer against God. God is now on our side. We have the presence of God in our lives because we have come to know Him and we have established a peace relationship with Him through our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to know where we stand in relationship to Jesus Christ. If we don't know where we stand in relationship to Him and we have no peace with God, then we have never put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And the enemy is going to have a field day with us. I had a young gal come up to me after the service last night. She says, I have a friend who has trusted Christ, but she's not sure of her salvation. She's struggling with her own salvation, her own relationship. She asked me, what do you do? There's probably a number of us here this morning that if we're really honest about it, we're not really sure of our relationship with God. And you need to just simply take God at His word, what He says. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you have everlasting life. It's through faith in Christ. The old hymn says it best. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, gracious Spirit from above, Thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, that full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport, love divine, in a love which cannot cease. I am His, and He is mine. And that describes this peace with God, being loved by Him and knowing it. That same acceptance that happens in a marriage relationship, knowing that you are loved and accepted just as you are without trying to change your mate. Leave the changing of your mate up to God. You accept that mate as he or she is. That makes for a happy relationship. And I venture to say that there are probably some of us here that are struggling in our marriages this morning. We have not assured our spouses that we really love them, that they're in a secure relationship with us. That's not of God. That's not the way God responds to us. He wants us to know that. Now, there's a second kind of peace, and that is peace within the heart. Very practically this morning. Paul was in prison when he wrote this epistle. He was robbed of his freedom, but he was not robbed of his joy and peace. And in Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 6, verses I highly recommend that you memorize because they'll come in handy in the night seasons when the enemy is really doing a number on you. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Don't worry about anything, verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, there it is, the peace of God which passes all understanding, shall put a garrison like a garrison of soldiers about your heart, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true and honest and just and lovely and virtuous and of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think upon these things. There are many of us this morning, we don't have the peace of God within simply because we are not following the prescription of the divine physician. And we are allowing our minds to think upon things that they ought not to be thinking about. We are allowing our eyes to look upon things that they ought not to be seeing. We are indulging ourselves in a way that God's never intended. And the end result is we are constantly at turmoil within ourselves. You see, there is a biblical principle that you cannot entertain wickedness, even in your own private life. You cannot entertain it in your heart and still have the peace of God. Great verse on that is Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, verse 21, where God says, peace, peace to him who is far, to him who is near. But then in verse 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up dirt and mire. There is no peace, saith my God, to those who are wicked, to those who are indulging in wickedness. I want to say it again to you guys, to the guys that may not have been here last week. If you are indulging yourself in pornography or other sexual sins, you are destroying your marriage. You must make a choice whether you're going to live in a world of fantasy, looking at pictures and images the rest of your life, or if you really want to enjoy a loving, intimate, physical relationship that should only get better with time. And I'll tell you, for me, that's a no-brainer. And I can assure you that if you're indulging yourself in something like that, you're not going to have the peace of God in your heart. You're not going to have on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And you know what else? Because you don't have on the shoes of the gospel of peace, you have become extremely vulnerable to the enemy, and he is going to destroy you and put you out of commission. And I venture to say there's some of us here this morning that's right where we are. And let me say to you, ladies, if you're spending your time during the day, you're home, and you're watching the soap operas, and you're reading the love novels and romantic novels and all of these things, and that's where your mind is, you're not going to have any peace in your heart either, because you're allowing wickedness in your mind. And you're filling your mind with things that God never intended you to fill your mind with. I love that song, "Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, or all victorious." What's the next phrase? "In its brightness," trying to get you involved here. "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest." As your heart is stayed upon Him and stayed upon the right things and not stayed upon the things of this world. If you're worried and anxious and fearful about the future, then Satan has robbed you of that peace. He has already defeated you. Now stop and ask yourself this morning before I go to this final point. How many of us have no peace in our lives simply because we are allowing wickedness in the heart? That's an issue that each one of us must deal with individually. And then finally, there's another aspect of having on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Not only having peace with God, peace within, but peace with one another. And this is a problem in the churches of Jesus Christ today. If we have peace, if we do not have peace in the relationships that are most meaningful to us, if we don't have peace with our husband, with our wife, if we don't have peace with our children, peace with our parents, peace with our extended family, if we do not have peace with the members of the body of Christ, then we are simply not equipped with the shoes of the gospel of peace. And Satan will make inroads, and he will discourage, he will harass, he will intimidate, and he will bring defeat. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is a great chapter on how to maintain relationships. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It's a number of principles brought out here. Principle number one, repay no one evil for evil. I venture to say there's some of us here this morning, maybe it's a former spouse. And that person really wronged you. There's no question about the fact that they wronged you. What do you do? What should your response be? Well, number one, repay no one evil for evil. Doesn't matter what they've done. You let God take care of that. Verse 17. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as possible, depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, there are some people you simply, no matter what you do, you cannot maintain a relationship with them because they don't want it. Belinda Dale gave me a saying this week, said, "I can only please one person a day. Today is not your day, and tomorrow doesn't look good either, you know." And sometimes that's how we sort of, there are people like that. You can't please them no matter what. You cannot maintain a relationship. But as much as possible within you, do that. Remember that vengeance belongs to God. You're not to do that. Someone's wronged you, don't you try to get even. Let God do it. God has a much better way of handling these things without messing them up than we do. When we try to seek vengeance ourselves, we can only make matters worse. Thirdly, treat those who have wronged you with kindness. You have someone even here this morning that you may not have a good relationship with. Don't try to get even. Don't say things against them, but rather treat them with kindness. That's God's remedy for how you maintain relationships and how you can be at peace, how you can have on the gospel of peace so that you are not vulnerable to the enemy. And then finally, overcome evil with good. The last verse, verse 21. I like the New Living Translation of this. Don't let evil get the best of you. We could say it this way. Don't let the evil one get the best of you, but rather conquer evil by doing good. When we harbor resentment in a relationship, I don't care what that relationship is, with who it is, animosity or unforgiveness toward another person, the enemy's going to feed on that problem like hyenas on a carcass. And you will be fretting and stewing and losing sleep with no inner peace because you are not at peace with others. Frederick Buechner wrote one of the most insightful thoughts on this. He says, of the seven deadly sins, your anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. Ron McManus has written, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. How many of us are doing that this morning? Drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Ronald Reagan gave a great model on forgiveness when he had an attempt on his life by John Hinckley. And this really impacted his daughter, Patty Davis. I read recently, we're right after the attempt on his life in 1982. Patty Davis wrote these words. She said, the following day, my father said he knew his physical healing was directly dependent on his ability to forgive John Hinckley. By showing me that forgiveness is the key to everything, including physical health and healing, he gave me an example of Christ-like thinking. Booker T. Washington, black scientist, born in 1856, just prior to the Civil War, which devastated, divided our country over the issue of slavery. He was born as a slave. If anyone had a right to hold a grudge against others in humanity, certainly Booker T. Washington had that right. But Booker T. Washington said, I will not allow any man to make me lower myself by hating him. That's a man that has the right perspective. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Do you have peace with God this morning? Is all well between your soul and the Savior? Right now, you can place your faith in Christ and be born into the family of God. And you become at peace with God. Do you have peace within? You can be a believer and still not have peace within if you're allowing your mind to sin. If you're involving yourself in things that you should not, you're going to be like that troubled sea that waters are always casting up dirt and mire. There's no peace there. Maybe the reason there's no peace in your life is because there's no peace in some relationships. I had a couple of people come up to me last night and said, you know, this really prompted me. One gal said, my sister, I haven't done enough to reconcile the relationship. I really need to do that. I'm going to go home and call her. That may be your response this morning. Maybe someone that's right here in this church this morning. You know the relationship isn't what it should be. And you've done nothing to make it right. You don't have on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And your life, just like a soldier without his shoes on, is going to be ineffective in spiritual warfare, and you're going to lose without the shoes of the gospel of peace on. Will you make a commitment in your heart that you'll do that? As much as is possible. You may not get the right response from that person. Some people would rather carry a grudge. And you must be willing to accept that, but you do whatever you can to make it right. You clear your own conscience. Father, I thank you this morning. I pray that you will help us to put on the full armor in every area of our lives. that we might be able to stand in the evil day when the enemy comes against us. And we see the enemy coming against us here in this land in so many ways, even recent decisions by our own Supreme Court. Little by little, more and more freedoms being taken away. Christ and everything that He represents, we're just putting aside and saying we don't need it in our society. And we're sowing to the wind and we're going to reap the whirlwind. But Father, help us to be men and women, young people who understand, know what it is and experience to have on the shoes of the gospel of peace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I forgot to mention as I was talking about facilities is we're really trusting the Lord to provide the extra $1 million that we need by the end of this year so that we can go right ahead, not miss a beat in our building, to be able to go right ahead with the seven classrooms or nine classrooms on the C building. We need those. There's even tension, I can tell you today, in some of our Sunday school classes because the younger people are worshiping one way and they're interfering with the older people who want to worship and have more quietness. And frankly, I don't know what the solution is to that, but I know God has an answer to it. But it would help if we had more classrooms that we could meet in. So would you trust the Lord as a family, what God would have you to give towards that by the end of this year so that we can go forward in that? And again, in our general fund, I tell you that our expenses have been less this year, and so therefore we're still operating in the black, and that's why we haven't, during the course of the summer, mentioned a need. But don't overlook that either, because I know as people are going here and there during the summertime that sometimes that can trail off too. But God has always been faithful to meet our needs and meet the needs of all the missionaries that we're supporting out there. And He will continue to be faithful, and we praise Him for that. Let's stand together. And you know, let's sing. I'm going to try one on you, just one verse, because that's frankly all I know of it. And I'm not sure I have that down, but any of you know this song, Far Away in the Depths of My Spirit Tonight, flows a melody sweeter than song? You know that? Some of you do. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight, flows a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls, o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Now you all know this. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. How many of you know that song? You've heard it. Maybe five of you. Well, whatever, I hope you experience that peace that we sang about. God bless you.